great to see you. For those of you who don't, or not see you, as the case may be, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Peter. I think you worked that bit out already. And I'm part of the leadership team of the church here. And you'll sometimes see me behind guitars or keyboards over there. And just occasionally, I pop up behind the lectern here. Now, I want you to imagine that we've got a new town. Not the Lexicon new town. Not even the one they knocked down to build the Lexicon. But the old high street of the old pre-war market town, which somebody in London has decided is going to be the site of a new town because some German bombers had rather made a mess of the East End. And some houses were built. These houses around here had been built. And back when I was a young lad about 10 years ago, well, all right then, in 1962, I remember sitting beside the road out here, which was then just a country lane, watching the machinery coming in and digging it up and widening it into the main thoroughfare that you see today. That was exciting. I didn't know then I would spend my professional career watching machinery building roads and doing things like that. But just then, we saw this road, and then we heard the news. The Queen was coming. Oh, the Queen was coming. Long before Freddie Mercury had been heard of, the Queen was coming. And the Development Corporation wanted the new town to look spick and span. And this new road out here had just about got footpaths, and it had got some mud where grass was going to be. And they came along with strips of turf. And I remember these wonderful strips of turf a foot wide saying, this is where the road ends and this is where the landscaping will be for Her Majesty to look at. And it was one of the hottest summers of that time. And when Her Majesty's car came past, the grass was as yellow as anywhere, and they might as well not have bothered. But I remember going from my house, because we've been given the Dale School, down beside the road to watch a car go by, and I think there was a lady in it doing this, and it was all over. But I'd seen the Queen in the flesh. Some of you may even have gone down to the Lexicon a year or so back and done a similar thing. I can remember a couple of years after that, sitting and watching on the television, a very sad occasion. It was a very grey day. It's partly because it was black and white on the telly, but it was that sort of a day. And it was the funeral of Sir Winston Churchill. And I sat there, glued to the telly, watching these events, and watching as the coffin was borne from the service through the streets to Waterloo Station, where it was put on a special train, hauled. This is the only train reference you're going to get this morning. And for those of you who don't know, one of my passions is railways. So they're every so disappointed if I don't do a talk in which trains get mentioned. But yes, bullied like Pacific. Winston Churchill was pulling that train. They had to choose the engine with his name. There weren't many left by then, but this one was. And I remember watching that train leaving Waterloo and knowing that it was going to Oxfordshire, getting on my bike and pedalling hell for leather down to Bracknell Station, where I stood on the railway bridge, you know, the bit that's the footbridge now that used to be the road, watching Winston Churchill's train go through. Somehow there was a draw. Somehow I wanted to be involved in those events in some way. I don't know whether you have found things like that. Something really, really special is happening and you made the effort to go on. Or maybe you were standing around somewhere and something started to happen and you thought, what's going on here? Let's go and see. Jesus had spent 3 years walking around what we sometimes call the Holy Land, what's now mostly Israel and bits of Syria, walking around telling people about God, doing amazing things, sometimes just teaching people, sometimes just going up a mountain to pray. But there was one day when things started to change, and that was the day that we know as Palm Sunday. And the reason we know it as Palm Sunday is because of the events that happened. And this story is recorded in all of the four books in the Bible, which include the life of Jesus, what we call the Gospels. And we're going to read the one that was written by Matthew, one of Jesus' close followers, who was almost certainly there. And it's going to come up on the screen, just in case I don't read clearly enough. And so here we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They cut branches from the trees and they spread their cloaks on the road. Now the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, ever since I was in Sunday school when I was a really young lad, more than 10 years ago, indeed, even before the events of the Queen coming to Bracknell, I heard this story every year, and I imagined the image of Jesus on the donkey and the palms and the clothes and all the rest of it. And I wondered, what was Jesus doing this very odd thing for? In all the other things that we read about Jesus, he did not deliberately seek attention, draw attention to himself, although the things that he did had that effect, with crowds seeking him out to hear his teaching or find healing. But this, deliberately riding on a donkey down a road that he'd walked so many times before without incident, what was that about? We get a clue in what Matthew tells us, when he says that in doing this, Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy made by the prophet Zechariah some 500 years before. Zechariah was one of the prophets in Jerusalem, helping with the remnant of the Jews who'd gone back after they'd been pushed out under Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians. The people knew all about that prophecy because it was telling of a time when God was going to come back to that land for them. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," the prophecy began. And they would have realized, because that was at the heart of their education, they knew their first five books of the Bible, and they knew a lot of the important prophecies well. And they would have realized when Jesus was sat on a donkey, he was claiming one thing. Without actually saying the words, he was saying, "I am the one coming in the name of the Lord. I am your Messiah." And the choice of a donkey for this action is really significant too, because it underlined, not only was it in the prophecy, so it was kind of the thing to do, but it underlined the fact that Jesus was coming in peace. And another lovely little thing which I think is worth noting too is that, as Matthew tells us, all the accounts have slightly different details in, which grouped together give us a wonderful overall insight. Actually, it was the mother of the mother donkey, and the colt that were brought together, because the colt had never been ridden before. I haven't seen a lot of donkey riding, apart from on the beach, but my impression is that they're reluctant beasts. Can you imagine a colt never been ridden before, suddenly all these people around, strange things being thrown on his back, and someone that he's never seen before climbing on to ride, and yet his mother's there to help reassure and lead them through. If that's not Jesus' insight into caring for people in difficult situations, then I'd like to know what else isn't. That makes any kind of sense. But Jesus now is intentionally doing a hard thing. The series that we finished last week, we've been talking about true grit, the hard things that we have to do, the consistency we have to apply, and the things that we need to do in order to develop spiritually. Well, Jesus was intentionally doing a hard thing now. Over the previous 3 years of his ministry, whenever he was asked, "Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom?" he'd not answered directly. He'd said his time had not yet come. Well, now it had, and he was in charge of the agenda. Jesus could not have but known that by taking this action, he was making a statement that would force the authorities to respond to him. So Jesus' followers put coats on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. They spread them in front of the procession, and they lay coats on the donkey, and they form up behind, and they start singing chants, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The followers of Jesus start singing these songs because of what they've seen Jesus do. And people around, because there were usually other people around where Jesus was, started to gather as well. And they picked up on the theme, and they put their coats down, and they cut down the palms from the trees, which is why we call it Palm Sunday. They spread it on. They joined in the cries, "Hosanna!" And we're told by Luke, one of the other writers of Jesus' life, that some of the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, did not like this, the idea that people were praising this person as coming as the Messiah. And they said, "Lord," or they told Jesus to rebuke, to shut up his disciples. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Well, I could, but if I did, then the stones would cry out. Nothing, but nothing is going to stop this event. This has to happen." Now, some of the crowd, as they got closer to the city particularly, would have been visitors to Jerusalem who were beginning to gather for the upcoming Passover feast the following weekend. And they hadn't heard of Jesus. They hadn't heard of the things that he'd done. And they asked, "Who is this?" And they were told, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." But even they were caught up in the moment, making the scene, you might almost imagine, more like a military victor's triumph. But this was no conquering Roman general parading through the city on his war horse or a chariot with a laurel crown on his brow and soldiers behind him, and behind them the trophies that he captured, and behind them the slaves and all the rest of it celebrating the wonders that this military leader had done. No, this was a simple, ordinary man, but a respected teacher, healer, and a prophet riding peacefully on a donkey. But some of the onlookers were probably thinking of revolution. It was always in the air at that time. And Luke tells us that as Jesus came over the brow of the hill and looked down onto the city, he wept over it. if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus knew what was going to happen. By the time the people in that crowd were old people, or the children perhaps were in middle age, and children not yet born were getting into their prime, about 40 years later, there was an armed rebellion by the Jews against the might of Rome. And that full-scale rebellion resulted in a full-scale response from Rome, and Titus, son of the Emperor Vespasian, brought his army and for 4 years attacked and ravaged the area and eventually put Jerusalem under siege. And when he broke through in AD 70, he destroyed the city, flattened the temple that seemed to be at the heart of all this stuff. And something like 600,000 people were killed in what we would now call a genocide. Jesus saw this coming. Luke, Matthew, and the others wouldn't have known because they wrote their accounts 10 years or so before it happened. They lost sight of what Jesus was about. They were concerned about something else. But Jesus was not a rebel leader looking to depose the authority of Rome. He was about changing people and their relationship with God. He was about forgiveness, peace with God, love for others. Those were the things at the heart of his message. He was riding not in triumph, but towards his main purpose, which was going to be on a cross. Maybe it was during this time that, seeing the peaceful entry that Jesus had made, that Judas Iscariot was finally convinced that Jesus wasn't going to bring about his private ideal, and he chose to betray him for money. Where that led, of course, is what we'll be thinking about in our services towards the end of the week. But Jesus entered the city, he looked at the temple courts, and then he went back to Bethany, presumably dropping the donkey off at his owner's house on the way. And then for the next few days, he returned to the city, to the temple courts, continuing to teach his followers and to challenge the religious leaders and wait for them to act. The crowds, meanwhile, dispersed, as crowds will do eventually, probably talking about things for a day or two and then forgetting what they'd seen. And by the end of the week, the city crowds were being whipped up into a frenzy again, only this time they weren't singing, "Praise God for the one who's coming in the name of the Lord." They were shouting and they were baying for his blood and they were shouting, "Crucify him." Just a few days before, they'd been shouting Hosanna. A few days later, they were shouting Crucify. So what do we take from all this? This morning I want us to focus on our own attitudes towards Jesus. The people in the crowd, they changed from adulation on one day, on the first day of the week, to antagonism and hatred by the Friday. Even his disciples, those who were so full of praise and who'd started all that cheering, virtually ran away. One of them even denied having anything to do with him. They deserted him. Whereas Jesus shows us the true grit in his determination to see it through to the bitter end, and indeed the victorious end, because as we're often reminded, there might have been Friday, but Sunday was coming. But do you or I really appreciate the significance of what Jesus was doing? Now, I don't know where you stand in relation to this Jesus thing. whether you call yourself a Christian, whether you're just finding things out, whether you're just here this morning because there are some other reasons why you're here. And I don't care. I'm just glad you're here. We love to see you. If you're a Christian, listen up, because I may be reminding you of stuff that you know, but it's still a challenge to put it and keep it in practice. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, listen up, because there may be something to be heard. Jesus was literally putting his life on the line to bring about a renewed relationship with God, and by doing so, showing the way to be one of peace and love, not violence. The church has to struggle so much through its history where people who've lost sight of Christ and have grasped power and have used violence and blood and torture and all manner of evil things in an attempt to stop people actually believing in Jesus, even though they've claimed to do the same themselves. But Jesus made it perfectly clear. He had said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want a new relationship with God, if you want peace and love in your life, it comes through me. Not by doing anything. Not by following any particular ritual. It comes by trusting in me." We call it faith. Later on in his teaching to his friends around that supper table, he would say, "I am the true vine." That means, and he also said, "You are the branches." We were to be part of the whole plant. So take your time now to examine your attitude to him. When we've sung a song in a minute or two, we're going to be taking communion together, which is a reminder of the final supper that Jesus had later in the week. But what is your attitude to Jesus? If Jesus were to come in the door now, would you find yourself drawn to him, or would you be reticent and hold him back? If I were to say to you that Jesus actually doesn't need to come through the door, because we believe that by his Spirit he's here already and he may well be speaking to you now, what's your response? Are you saying, "Lord, I come to you. Make my heart be changed, renewed"? Will you just sing those words without really meaning them, because there are some things that you still struggle with, find hard to understand? Well, you're allowed to have struggles and find hard to understand things, but please don't do the Judas Iscariot thing and betray what Jesus has done. Do you, perhaps, cry Hosanna on a Sunday with your friends at church when it's easy, but then you can be tempted to ignore or deny or even decry what Jesus means to you at other times? Or do you really, really need to draw closer to him, to recognize his claims on your life, to seek his forgiveness and commit to following him? And if you already are following him, are you really, really prepared to see life through with him? Or might you too turn against God if things get tough? On Palm Sunday, Jesus set a challenge to the people and the authorities around him, saying, "I am the one who comes in peace to change your lives and to restore your relationship with God." My challenge to you this morning is, Jesus did this for you. He went on and died. He did all that suffering. Rose again. And although a survey announced only this week suggests that only half of people that claim to be Christian actually believe in the resurrection, most of those who really believe in Jesus do.